1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 this morning, and I'm going to read through verse 13. We're continuing our time together just a couple of weeks. Last week we started, this week we'll end, discussing the office of deacon as it relates to the local church and how important it is for a deacon ministry to be established and put into place within the context of the local church. If you turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read verses 8 through 13. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Timothy, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ." As a church, we're moving towards what we were saying is formalizing the office of deacon at Buffalo City Church. We started our time considering this last week in Acts chapter 1. What is a deacon? A deacon is an exemplary servant and a servant who's set apart by the church to build the church up by taking care of the practical needs of a church body. Deacons are exemplary servants, yes. They serve the church, but they're not the only ones who serve the church. Instead, it is a recognition that these ones are the models for serving. They set the pace for service within the context of the local church. They say to others within the church body, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so this morning we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you're looking at the ESV like I'm looking at this morning, you're going to see the heading right above the verse that I began reading in verse 8, the qualifications for deacons. That's going to be the heart of the time that we spend together this morning. But just by way of review, last week in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we explored the apostles and the precedent for the deacon ministry within the very first church, the church in Jerusalem. The apostles in that passage appointed 7 qualified men to, and the text tells us, to serve tables. And that word there, serve, is the word that we get the word deacon from. And so that word, even though the word deacon isn't translated in our text, we still see the act of serving as being the primary marker for what those men, those 7 qualified men, were doing in Acts chapter 6. They were to meet the needs that presented themselves when the marginalized, the widows within the church in Jerusalem, specifically the Greek widows, were being neglected. These men met the practical need that was set out before them. And as Buffalo City Church grows, as our own church grows, we want to follow this model. We want to follow in this example that's been set in the New Testament for us. We want to identify exemplary servants to set the pace in meeting the practical needs of the church. That's what we're working towards as a congregation this morning and then for the next several months. Today, again, this passage that I just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, these 6 verses here give us some more clarity on what the office of deacon is or who is qualified to serve in this role. If you're looking at the timeline of the New Testament, when we look at Acts chapter 6, Jesus had pretty much just descended into heaven, and he had commissioned his disciples to take the good news of the gospel from Jerusalem, where they were, in Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The question is, how were they going to go about doing that? And Jesus is clear that it's through the ministry of the local church that this is going to happen. The gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth by the church. Things were pretty fresh in that context in the church in Jerusalem, still in its first year. Some of you here at Buffalo City Church remember what it was like when we first started nearly 9 years ago now. You remember what things were like? There were a lot of question marks. What's happening? What direction are we going? How is this going to look? Where are we going to meet? But even in that context and those question marks, I think the church in Jerusalem had quite a few question marks, maybe even a lot more than we did when we first started. Thousands of people in the book of Acts are being converted regularly as they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ and being added to the numbers of that church in Jerusalem. That left some pretty big question marks for that church. The other thing is that when we as a church had questions about what something looked like, we can go down the road, or even in our own community, other churches ask questions. The church in Jerusalem was the first one. They didn't have somebody a few blocks down who could give them some advice on how what best practices looked like, or would check in on them with regularity. But God is gracious, and his plan is perfect, and he gave his apostles and the church in Jerusalem his Holy Spirit. And even when we are, as a church, as people, out of our depth, whether it be individually or together corporately, even when we are out of our depths, even when we are unable to see what comes next, we must remember that Jesus promised to build his church. Jesus says this directly to his disciples. He says, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That implies that there are quite a few things that the gates of hell will in fact prevail against. But Jesus' church is not one of those. He set apart the local church for his purposes to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Jesus spoke truth. The words that he spoke to his apostles were true. They've remained true for a couple of thousands of years, and they will for eternity. Jesus is truth. Friends, we can have confidence in God's word when it starts to tell us about how we ought to, as a church, organize and move forward, structure things. We can have confidence that God's word has not and will not fail. The promises that Jesus made, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, are in fact still in play. And so in our New Testament, as we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 here, and the qualifications for deacons, some 30 to 35 years have passed since the events of Acts chapter 6. And so good practices or better understanding as the Holy Spirit has inspired the apostles as they planted churches across the region and now are pushing out towards the ends of the earth. Good practices in place, understanding of how or what the office of deacon should look like. The office of elder is given before at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing here in this passage to Timothy, a young man he's faithfully discipled for years and years and years. Timothy, at this point, is pastoring at a church in Ephesus, and so Timothy receives this letter. He receives this letter that's written by the Apostle Paul directly to him in order that he might understand how he can faithfully discharge his duties as a pastor in this context. Ephesus is a Greek city in Asia Minor. It was planted by Paul himself, the church there. Paul writes to Timothy from Rome. And as we consider these verses, Paul gives Timothy specific instructions about what the qualifications of deacons are. There is a qualification given in Acts chapter 6, that passage we looked at right out of the gate. One of the individuals, Stephen, who was shortly after being appointed as a deacon, martyred, we're told was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Deacons, therefore, must be full of faith, must have the Holy Spirit. But in the 30-plus years of church history, the Holy Spirit has brought, again, greater clarity to what it looks like to serve in a local church as a deacon. And Paul synthesizes this information for Timothy here in this passage. These are the very words of God written by the Apostle Paul, indicating to us what the qualifications are for those who are appointed to the office of deacon. So again, let's consider these six verses together. We're going to actually walk through the list in a short bit, but first, I want to give maybe a little bit more of a 30,000-foot view of what this passage is communicating to us. So two things that will guide our time together this morning. First is the priority of Christ-like character. The priority of Christ-like character. And while this passage is written to deacons in particular, this is not something that is only for deacons. In fact, it is for every believer. The priority of Christ-like character is our first point. And then secondly, the qualifications of deacons. We'll take these in order. First, the priority of Christ-like character. Again, the list of qualifications in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and also the qualifications that come before that in 1 through 7, those are the qualifications for elders, or your Bible might say overseers. They clue us in what God sees as important for people who are leading in the local church and who are exemplary, whose example should be followed in the local church, and therefore, He's giving us or cluing us into what God sees as important for all Christians. Here, again, I'm just going to say it because I think it'll be helpful as we begin to unpack. God cares more about Christ-like character than he does about individual gifting. God cares more about Christ-like character than he does about individual gifting. This is both true for elders and deacons, again. It's also true for all Christians. And it's not that God doesn't care about gifting. That's not what I said. He cares more. What I say, it's not that he doesn't care about gifting. In fact, he's the author of all those gifts. He gives those good gifts, but he gives them for a purpose. He authors the gifts that we have, whether they be spiritual gifts or material gifts. He gives you the ability to work, to acquire skills and talents, etc. But the Bible is clear, even the most gifted people, if they lack Christ-like character, should not be put in positions of leadership within the church. And they need to be in a position where they are being led into Christ-like maturity by the leadership of the church, by the shepherds of the church. It's very easy for a church to go wrong in this area. It's very easy for a church to go wrong in this area. There's always a pull. Because individuals in churches are sometimes appointed to leadership roles that may be qualified in the skills department. They may be able to do the task and do it really, 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 really well. But they lack the necessary Christ-like character that's described here in these passages. Maybe they play an instrument really well, or they're great with kids, or they have the ability to preach and teach even in an engaging way with much clarity and expertise. But when churches go wrong in this area, what happens is it has a negative effect, and it begins to value things out of whack the way that the Bible values them. Because the in valuing gifting over character is to create a church culture where doing becomes more valuable or more important than believing. It creates a church environment where doing stuff is the basis for how we view people, and that becomes more important than simply being. We must not value people primarily based on what they can do. We can celebrate that God has gifted them. We can give thanks to God in gratitude with regularity for the composition of the gifts of people that God has brought to us. But we can't turn what they do into the primary reason why they are valuable to the church. Rather, we must primarily value people according to what God has made them in Christ. What has God made us in Christ? He has made us new creations. He has caused us to be born again. He has adopted us as sons and daughters of Himself. We've become recipients of God's favor. We've been the objects of God's great love. We become co-heirs with Christ. And those who are being shaped into Christ's likeness and formed into His image, holy and set apart for His purposes. And if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, then all of those things are true of you. And that is why you are valuable to the church. Because God says you are. Our identity within the church isn't what we do. It's what God has made us and who He is making us into. And He is making us into representatives of Jesus. It is then, as we become more like Christ, that we begin to take on the character of Christ, who in one specific sense, according to Paul in Philippians 2, took on the form of a servant. When doing is always elevated above being, our identity is always tied up in our giftedness. But when our being is the reason we belong, when being in Christ is the reason we belong, our identity will be found in Christ, and our serving one another with our gifts will flow out of that identity. This is vital to see, because we as people are often tempted to sort of this utilitarian approach that we need to get stuff done in order to have value, that our work is the thing that causes us to have value within our communities and within our church. But God says something very different, and this passage is one of those many places in the New Testament and through all of Scripture where God shows that He is interested, He cares about what He has made us into. And so this is a very clear implications for us in our daily lives. We say, I don't know how I could contribute to the local church. I don't know what skills or talents I have, but then we're leading with the doing and not leading with what God has made us in Christ. Friends, if you're in Christ, you belong here. You belong in this body. You're not outside of it. When churches, and again, this is an easy thing for churches to do, when they begin to demand service volunteering out of people in such a way as to continue to promote the programs and ministries of the church over and above the people of the church. That creates a culture where doing is more important than being. But we're not taking tally. We're not collecting a volume of things that you've done in order that you might have greater value within the church. Instead, we're saying this is what's true of us because of what God has done for us in Jesus. He's made us new creations. He's caused us to be born again. He's justified us. He's adopted us. He's made us co-heirs with Christ. He has given us His Spirit in order that we might become more like Christ. And so God cares more about Christ-like characters and character in believers than He does about the gifting of the believer. In fact, we could say that God gives gifts to individuals within the church to build up the church by spurring one another on to Christ-likeness in their daily lives. I'll say that again. We could say that the gifts that God gives to individuals within the church is to build up the church by spurring one another on to Christ-likeness in our daily lives. When we come together for congregational worship, there's music up front. We sing together as a congregation. But the music in congregational worship isn't so that you would achieve some spiritual or emotional nirvana or high that you can go on throughout your week thinking about. It's genuinely designed to produce Christ-likeness and Christ-like character in you that gets lived out in all of life. The preaching on Sunday morning isn't so that you would gather some more information for Bible trivia night. It's to produce a new Christ-like character that gets lived out in all of life. Any expression of biblical community that the church engages in isn't just the hospitality of an individual who has you in your home or the relational or theological aptitude of someone leading a Bible study. It's to produce in you Christ-like character that gets lived out in all of life. And the giftings that God gives to those individuals is to build up the church into Christ-likeness. That is the design. These individual giftings are designed to flow out of Christ-like character to bring about Christ-like character in one another. All, and by all I mean all, that God has given to us is to be leveraged in the pursuit of Christ-like character in ourselves and others. In short, shorthand for what I'm saying is discipleship. How are we using what God has given to us to work toward producing Christ-like character in ourselves and in others? This is God's good design for His people, and it's a glorious design. Being more like Christ, using what God has given to us to be more like Christ and to help others be more like Christ. So the question that flows out of that, if that's the 30,000-foot view of this passage, then when we start to look at the ideas that are communicated here in verses 8 through 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, then we see that each of the things that is listed here is in fact Christ-like in its requirement. God has freed us as individuals to live in a way that honors Him. God has, in Christ, given us the freedom to live in obedience as Christ lived in obedience. And so as we look at these qualifications, this is not necessarily a checklist to hit. Although people who aspire to the office of deacon, those who are commended for the office of deacon, should in fact hit these things. But again, it is more about Christ-like character that's being produced in the individual and less about the giftings. So the question is, what are the qualifications of deacons? And so now we get down to the ground level in these verses. And we'll see that there are several important things listed. We'll look at the list together. The first thing that Paul writes to Timothy that the deacon must be is dignified. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Now, this word is a little bit more of a heading for the rest of the things that come after. Sort of like if you're going to the grocery store, you might write grocery list at the top of the grocery list, but you're not buying a grocery store when you go to the grocery store. It's just telling you what is giving you more information about what follows. This term dignified simply means well-respected. So as a heading, the deacon must be well-respected or well thought of within the church. Well thought of not just, again, because they're nice or gregarious or have a likable personality, but because they have taken on Christ-like character. Things like humility, compassion, mercy, etc. And then, what follows after this term dignified show us more specific ways that these individuals have taken on Christ-like character. So well thought of within the church because of their Christ-like character, which is spelled out as follows. Not double-tongued is the first thing under the heading of dignified. This is a big one because the individual who is a deacon within the church is someone who is not indulging in gossip. That's someone who is indulging in slander. And on the flip side, is not someone who is indulging in flattery. To be an exemplary servant is to take control, have self-control over one's tongue. We're going to see that self-control is a clear through line here for the qualifications of deacons. An exemplary servant bridles the tongue. It uses the speech to build up and not to tear down. The deacon affirms others, but does not lie to them in order to serve their own purposes. Self-controlled in matters of speech is what it means to not be double-tongued. The second one he says here is not addicted to much wine. This is a self-control thing as well, self-control in matter of appetites. To be in a position where thoughts and judgments are not impaired for the purpose of serving and building up the church. Next, he says, not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, this is a matter of self-control. But this time it's related to material. Deacons should not use their position to set up their own personal finances. This similar thing is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 5 for elders. Now, this is practical because many times deacons are charged with financial matters as it relates to the church, and therefore self-control and integrity are of vital importance. So you see those three things that come in verse 8. They all start with not. They're kind of these negative commands. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. But then in verse 9, they switch to positive requirements. Verse 9, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So what this means is that deacons don't just do for the sake of doing. They don't just do stuff because they don't like, got to get done. Instead, deacons are properly motivated. The proper motivation for service of the local church is the gospel. Deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith in the sense that they understand that God sent Jesus into the world not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve. Jesus' service to us as Christians, as those who have trusted Jesus, Jesus' service to us is that He died in our place. He bore the weight of our sin by becoming obedient even to death on a cross. And so in response to that, the response to that becomes the joyful obedience of the deacon to serve others within the context of the local church. There is nothing that Jesus Christ left on the table. He drank the cup down to its dregs. And the joyful obedience of deacons within the church is, in fact, purchased by Christ and points to Christ at every turn. The motivation of the deacon is never, well, if I don't do it, who's going to? The motivation of the deacon is Jesus taking the form of a servant. Paul then says that deacons are to be tested in verse 10. He says, let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And the candidates for office of deacon should not be appointed sight unseen. They should be people who are well known within the congregation and can, in fact, have their Christ-like character attested to by others. Their service to the body and their motivation and their character should be evident to the church. When deacon candidates are identified, the congregation should care to know them in order to bear witness to their qualifications. And the leadership of the church should carefully assess those candidates in light of the biblical qualifications that are laid out here in this passage. The next thing that we see is in verse 12. We're going to call this family management. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. If you want to know the character of an individual, you should look to that individual's home life. This is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. Verse 12 says, husband of one wife. A better translation would be a one-woman man. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, serving her as his most valued earthly relationship. If he treats his wife poorly, he's not going to treat Jesus' wife well. The bride of Christ is not benefited by a man who does not understand the covenant that he's made with one woman. A deacon must be faithful to his wife. An individual that does not serve his spouse in Christ-like character should not be therefore considered for the office of deacon. You can see how these things can quickly slip out of the eye of the local church. How you could quickly say, yeah, but he does a lot of other stuff really well, right? But Paul is unwavering in these ideas. Serving one's spouse in a marriage relationship is the fundamentals. You won't make it to the NBA if you can't dribble a basketball. And you can't serve as a deacon within the local church if you neglect your marriage. Verse 12 also says, managing children as households well. And this is just more emphasis on the reality that the home is a proving grounds. A parent who neglects the morale and belief and character of the household won't somehow magically care well about those things in the church. One author says it like this: being a good father or dad isn't a bonus in a deacon, it's a prerequisite. So these are the clear expressions of Christ-like character that Paul lays out for this exemplary servant. How is it that one would be qualified for the office of deacon within the context of the local church? And it's one who exemplifies Christ-like character. Now, does this individual have to operate perfectly within these bounds? The answer is no. The person's hope as a deacon is still in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins isn't somehow magically scrubbed up by their serving in this office well. In fact, there is a promise for what it looks like to serve well as a deacon, But it's not the forgiveness of sins. That is through Christ alone. Deacons, though, should be quick to acknowledge openly their shortcomings and recognize in humility that Christ is their hope. Now, before we move on out of this passage, you'll notice that I skipped over verse 11, and I want to highlight this verse for a moment. It's often asked, and I've gotten this question even a couple of times this week, it's often asked if women can serve as deacons within the context of the church. The answer here is yes. There's no prohibition in the New Testament against women serving as deacons within the church. And earlier in 1 Timothy, there is a prohibition against women serving as elders within the church. But that same similar prohibition does not exist for deacons. The qualifications in chapter 3 indicate that an elder must be a woman, one woman man. And now that is repeated in verse 12. Husband of one wife, one woman man. But in verse 11, now I'm reading the ESV, and so it says, their wives. But a better translation, you probably, if you have the New American Standard or the New International Version or something like that, you're going to see that translated as the women. That's the most basic understanding of this term. That is a preferable understanding to their wives. So the women, we could read it like this, the women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And that implies that they are in fact qualifications for female deacons. And notice that those things aren't different than what comes before for the deacon, for the male deacons. They're the same. Not slanderous, that's not double-tongued. Sober-minded, that's not addicted to much wine. Faithful in all things, not greedy for dishonest gain. Additionally, there's an example of a woman serving in a church as a deacon. In Romans 16, Paul names Phoebe as a deacon. Romans 16:1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. That word servant there is the word deacon. And the word servant there gives us an idea of formality. And so after discussing this as elders and looking at this biblical data, Mark and Blaise and John and I as elders of Buffalo City Church are in one accord that women will be in fact considered for the office of deacon at Buffalo City Church. And so this list here in 8 through 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the qualifications for the men and women who will serve the church through the office of deacon at Buffalo City Church. Note again, before we back away, because we got down into the weeds with these ideas, note again that the focus is primarily on Christ-like character. That is what we are aiming at. We're aiming at Christ-like character in individuals who will operate and serve the church as exemplary servants. We're not first looking for specific giftedness. We're looking for those who are clothed in Christ, who are seeking to be made more into the image of Jesus each and every day. That's going to bring us to a conclusion. I want to draw a few conclusions, sort of more like implications for us as a church altogether, why it's important for us to consider the role of deacon, the office of deacon at Buffalo City Church. This impacts all of us in this room. It is of vital importance that we continue to work towards, that we continue to work towards a clearer expression of the church, according to what God has laid out for us in Scripture. The local church is a place where every believer should find him or herself on Sunday morning. The local church is of vital importance in the health, the spiritual maturation, and the discipleship of every believer. It is never in the New Testament given as an option It is always an assumed reality for every Christian. And because of that, anytime we start talking about the structure of the local church as it's outlined in Scripture, anything that we are doing together becomes important for everyone in the room. So let me give you a couple of implications here for us together as a church. The first is this: a biblically defined deacon ministry preserves unity in the church. It preserves unity in the church. If we go back to Acts chapter 6, and then here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the focus is on gospel ministry. Preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel to those who are in Christ in order they may be built up into Christ's likeness, and then taking the good news of the gospel to those who have yet to believe in our communities. Both the movement of the gospel in bringing many to saving faith in Acts chapter 6 and the movement of the gospel to bring church members into Christ's likeness are the mission of the church. That is why we state our mission as a church as we exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that includes bringing those disciples into maturity in Him. It's not convert them and forget about them. It's bring them to the end, enduring in Christ, loving Jesus. Deacons help keep eyes on that mission. And one of the primary ways unity within the church is threatened and when the practical needs of the church swell out of proportion. This is usually a place where we find conflict and contention within the local church, is when practical needs, when we look around and say, who's going to meet all of these? What's going to happen with all of this stuff that's going on around us? And when the elders of the church or when the church members in general are always having to rush to put out fires, those practicals can become areas, again, of contention. How are we going to put out the fire? Are we calling the fire department yet? Do I think that the fire extinguisher is good enough? All the while, the building continues to burn. Deacons step in, see the needs, and meet them. They've been released into that ministry. And they also have many practical opportunities to preserve unity in speech and in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, verse 7, you know, this passage is a passage about love. Paul writes there, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Deacons can continually help foster this kind of love in the body. A love that seeks to build up the church through right use of gifts. This kind of love believes the best in fellow believers. We've all been in situations where we don't believe the best about one another. I would venture so far as to say that many of us were in positions even this morning where we haven't believed the best in someone else. But that lacks love. And deacons can fight to believe the best in the context of the church. When we find ourselves in situations where people do not believe the best in one another, it leads to conflict and bitterness. It does not, in any instance, ever lead to unity. Boy, I think that thing that you did was really stupid. We're united now. That's not how it works. Deacons can fight to believe the best and to help others within the congregation believe the best in one another. Friends, we're not always going to agree. You get this many people in a room, you're not always going to agree on everything, how it should be done, what it should look like. But when unity comes, when we love one another by believing the best in and about one another in all circumstances. So a biblically defined deacon ministry preserves unity within the church by helping to meet the practical needs that could otherwise swell out of control, and by fighting to believe the best in one another in all circumstances. The second thing is a biblically defined deacon ministry helps the church do effective ministry. A biblically defined deacon ministry helps the church do effective ministry. And this way we could say elders equip, the elder overseer pastors equip for ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, and then the congregation executes ministry. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says that elders are the ones who equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's my job. That's Mark's job. That's Blaze's job. That's John's job. Our job is to equip you for the work of ministry and to do ministry ourselves, obviously, but that is the defining part of our ministry in order to equip you to build one another up in love and to take the gospel to our community. That is the design of the local church. But it often becomes the case that churches think that ministry is done exclusively by the pastors and elders. But this verse is very clear in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're called to do ministry. Now again, your value here isn't based on how much ministry you do. You don't say, I did a lot of ministry, therefore I have value. That's wrong. You have value because of what God says about you in Christ. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we're all, in fact, called to do ministry. We're not called to watch others do ministry or just throw money at ministry. We're called to do ministry. Being learning and being equipped to and led in executing the ministry of the church. And again, that ministry is this: to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to bring those disciples to maturity in Him. This is, again, one of the reasons we value church membership so highly, because it provides clarity on the work of ministry that we're doing, who is committed to the church and who is executing the mission. And church membership helps us understand how we're working together and who we're working together with to bring about the mission to make disciples in our midst and in our community at large. And so deacons become an integral part of this because they create environments where ministry can happen, where it can be carried out, an environment where the church finances are in order, an environment where the building is in good repair, an environment where the church can build relationships, an environment where new people feel welcomed. I don't know, yesterday it was a little bit nicer out. We pulled some guard tools out. Rebecca was raking. We were doing some things in the backyard. How many of you opened up the shed and all of the rakes were broken? Like, that's the type of thing that we're talking about here. The deacons make sure that the tools are in good repair so that the church can do the ministry. That is their ministry to the church. So that when the opportunities arise and come, we're not thinking to ourselves, well, where is that dollar going? Like, who's going to take care of the leaky roof? And then we're blinded to the opportunities for the gospel in our community. That's what deacons do. They help take care of the practical needs in order that the church might do effective ministry in the community and amongst itself. Final thing this morning, deacons, this is just verse 13, if you want to look there with me in verse 13, deacons gain good standing and great confidence. It's an interesting promise given, but I think it's a practical one as well. Deacons who serve well are promised these two things. Look at it. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now again, that's a result phrase. We should, in fact, think about this as a result of serving well as a deacon. Good standing, again, or respect within the church. They will, in fact, become trusted and looked to as godly examples of Christ-like character. They will gain great opportunity to disciple others in spiritual and practical matters of the church. They are of great benefit to the body and should be celebrated as such. And the work may often be behind the scenes. It may be down in the dirt. It may be plunging a toilet. But in fact, it is contains a promise. Deacons who serve well will be respected. But then the reality as well is that they gain something. They gain a great confidence. They gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think that this is more practical. It's not this like rain that falls down on them and they get soaked in confidence. It's not something that isn't tied to practical realities of the church. Instead, we see over and over and over again in the New Testament that one of the clear ways that God brings about assurance in our faith is when we put our belief into action. When we take what we say that we believe and then we do as a result. James 1, 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." There is a blessing for those who live according to the belief that they have. There's a blessing for those who have trusted Jesus and who recognize the identity that they have in him as new creations, as sons and daughters, as those who are justified, as those who are co-heirs with Christ. When you believe that that's your identity and you live as if that's your identity, great assurance and great confidence follow. The one who hears only and does not put into practice is constantly forgetting who he is, looking in the mirror and then wondering, well, who am I? What do I look like? But the one who does has a clear perspective. How can we remain confident in the new birth and our adoption as sons or our status as inheritors of eternal life if we're constantly forgetting those things are true of us? And one of the great gifts that God has given to us, one of the great ways that God has blessed us, is to give us many, many opportunities as believers to live out our faith. And by living out our faith, we gain great confidence. Deacons have a clear role within the local church to live out their faith and therefore are gifted with good standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think that one of the ways that this would look in our context is that we would have men and women who are functioning within this office in the local church, and that they would become key people in assuring our congregation of their standing before God. Not just putting out the fires, but key spiritual leaders, ones who are grounded in great assurance of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. Living according to God's word generates confidence and faith. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're struggling to remember who you are in Christ, if you struggle to believe that God loves you, if you struggle that God sent his son in the world to die for your sin, if you think to yourself, that's probably not for me actually. If you've ever had that thought, if you struggle to believe that God will keep the promises made in his word, ask yourself, is what I believe being put into practice? If the answer is no, not really, then pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where. Find a simple command in Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to aid you in your obedience. And deacons who serve well have this assurance because their faith is continually being put into action for the sake of the body of Christ. And brothers and sisters, God is weaving together this beautiful tapestry. We're calling it Buffalo City Church. It is a local church expression in Jamestown, North Dakota, that before the foundations of the earth, God knew about. And he knew that you would be sitting here in these pews this morning. And he cares deeply about you and loves you more than you could ever possibly know. And the guarantee that he loves you is because he sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for you. And he will For those of us who continue to trust him, bring us into maturity for the sake of the gospel in our community. And so as a church, as we continue to implement these things, as we move towards formalizing the deacon ministry in the fall of 2024, we must recognize what God is doing in our midst, that he's bringing about greater maturity in us for the sake of the gospel. As always, if you have questions about anything that we've said over the course of the last couple of weeks, because they have been so rooted in the practical, please come talk to me. Please come talk to one of the elders. We would love to answer any questions that you have. And I would ask you as a congregation, would you continue to pray for this process? We genuinely want to be effective in our ministry to our community and our ministry to one another for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together now. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these qualifications and the clarification of what the office of deacon looks like at Buffalo City Church. Would you continue to inspire in us faith? But would we be a congregation of people who not only hear, but also do? God, would we see the identity that we have in Christ, and would our obedience flow out of what you have made us in him? Would our hearts be inclined to you now, even as we go from this place, and would you give us great assurance? Would we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have brought us into your family, that you have made us sons and daughters, that you have made us co-heirs with Christ, that we are new creations, that we have been given new birth? God, we thank you for each and every one of these things. We thank you that you have given them to us by grace alone, that we have received them. Even where we could not produce anything good in ourselves, God, you came, sent Jesus into the world to forgive our sins in order that we might come to you. God, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.